We're going to consider a lesson about Jesus being king, and I think it's going to be good for us. I know it was good for me to be reminded of just how powerful that truth is. I did want to mention my mother, her sister, obviously my aunt, married again after my uncle died, and Fred Lively passed away, her husband, on Thursday. And I got word that that funeral is going to take place on Tuesday there in Tampa, so probably get to see some family I hadn't planned on seeing. He was a member at Citrus Park, where Brother Colley and Linda Caldwell are, Brother and Sister Caldwell. So they've known him for a long time. I suspect Brother Caldwell might even be doing the funeral. That was sad news. I understand he was didn't know him well, but I understand he's a very, very kind man. In fact, I think my kids knew him better than me, because they'd have him out to the lake and let him jet ski when they were down there in school, and I never seemed to be down there when that was going on. Out on the lake my grandparents had lived on when I was a kid growing up. So anyway, I thought I'd mention that as well, to remember the Lively family and their loss. I want to begin with our scripture reading, which is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Good place to start tonight, not taking you somewhere else. But let's go over there and consider some things that are said in this scripture reading with regards to our subject. And we're going to spend some time looking at mainly John chapter 18 and 19, where Jesus has this discussion with Pontius Pilate with regards to, are you a king, which is where our lesson title comes from. In this passage, it's brought up, this conversation that takes place between Pilate and Jesus, and the things that Jesus said to Pilate, this passage calls a confession or a profession. And so looking at these verses between verse 13 and 15, Jesus, in that setting of John 18, as we'll see, he professed that he, in fact, was a king. And Paul makes the point in verse 15 when he says, he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Brother Gary's translation, New American Standard, said sovereign, only sovereign. So I want us to understand what it means when he says he is the only potentate. That word potentate is a word that means mighty, great in authority, or monarch, or the idea of sovereign, a ruler, a monarch, having all authority, great in authority, having all might, power. Not just some, but all. He is potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So he says in this verse that he had professed that he was, in fact, in verse 13, Pilate, before whom Christ Jesus witnessed the good confession. And so I wanted you to look at a couple of these things that are said in John 18. And as I said, we'll spend some time on this. But notice what he said. He said to Pilate, this is the profession or the confession that Paul is talking about writing to Timothy. Jesus had said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And then he also said, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So yes, Jesus confessed before Pilate. He said, my kingdom is not of this earth. It's not an earthly kingdom, which would make it a spiritual kingdom or a heavenly kingdom. And then he says that he is a king. A king who bears witness to the truth. And that is important, of course, what Jesus came to do. In fact, in John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth. So Jesus is truth, and he came to bear witness to that truth. Well, throughout history, and I want to kind of veer just for a moment. Throughout history, there have been good kings. There have been bad kings. There were good kings who were just. They were fair. they were concerned about the subjects in their kingdom that were under their rule and under their authority. But there was as many, if not more, of wicked kings or bad kings who were not concerned about their subjects, those in their kingdom. They were cruel. They were unjust to them. They were unconcerned about their welfare. And certainly the scriptures is full of a lot of examples of that. I think of Pharaoh. That is a title. Though it's not king, he was the sovereign monarch in Egypt, the sole ruler. That's why the statement that Joseph will only be second to me, because he had all this power, all this might. And how did he treat, when this is the one that did not know Joseph, how did he treat the people? While the first one was kind and just to Joseph and his family, however, when he died, the next one had no concern about those things. He was cruel to God's people. So that's why God delivered them by the hand of Moses in the Exodus and brought them out of Egypt, because of this ruler. And the Bible is just full. I mean, just chocked full of historical kings who ruled over vast and mighty empires. At times, God would use them to accomplish his will. And I'm sure you can think of a number of those. There were numerous Assyrian kings that are named in the scriptures. There's Tiglath-Pileser, who is the third. There's several of those. Shalmaneser, and also Sennacherib. Of the Babylonians, you remember that they punished the southern kingdoms. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, of course. You remember Belshazzar. And then there was the Medes. There was King Cyrus, who actually was one that God named about 200 years before he was even born, and said, a king named Cyrus is going to allow my people to go back and rebuild. And so Nehemiah and Ezra go back, rebuild the walls, begin to rebuild what had been destroyed. That was Cyrus, the Median king. Then there was Darius, the Persian king. Very powerful kings who saw the mighty hand of God. You think about what Nebuchadnezzar saw. Nebuchadnezzar himself, when he was told, if you rise yourself up, what happened to him? God turned him into like this wild creature. And when he finally passed that punishment and came to himself, he had a lot of wonderful things to say about the true and living God. What about Belshazzar? You remember about Belshazzar? He's the one that feasting with the things of the temple, instruments of the temple that have been carried away, and then he sees writing on the wall. And that writing said, your kingdom's gone. You remember what happened? Just a few hours later, he was king no more. And then you have someone like Darius, who Daniel worked under. In fact, you remember they got him to make a decree that made Daniel get thrown in the lion's den. But Darius didn't want to see Daniel eaten up, so he comes and he's hoping that his God had saved him, and so he witnessed Daniel being saved from the lion's den. But many of these men were cruel, they were ruthless, they conquered the known world and were known to be cruel. But we also understand, of course, through scripture like Daniel, that God rules over the nations. And it's amazing in the scriptures, what you see is though that you have these kings that God could use, he would turn around, and a lot of the Old Testament prophecy is with regards to the punishment that God is going to administer to the nations. Not just his people, but to the nations. There's a lot of the minor prophets that deal with that. His intentions to punish them. We saw that this morning when we looked at the Assyrians and what God said, how he had used them to punish his people in the northern tribes. But then we were talking about Gehenna, hell. And you remember he said, they're going to be in this, my breath is going to be like brimstone. And that was the Assyrians. That was the very people that God had used to punish his own people. When Jesus was born, the Romans were in charge. And I know I'm not telling you anything new, but they were ruled by Caesars. And this is the first of those that were called Augustus. This was a name given to Octavian and by the Senate. And some of this, you recall some of the history of Julius Caesar and those types of things. But he was the first one that was given the title Augustus Caesar. And in fact, in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 1, he is named in the scriptures. Luke chapter 2 and in verse 1. And you get some historical bearing as to a number of things. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. So this is the time that Jesus is going to be born. And the word Augustus, the reason I brought this up, the reason he was given this title, and what I want you to understand is how close this idea is to when Paul said that God says the only potentate. Augustus meant, it meant majestic, great. It actually meant this idea more than human. Do you know what these Caesars believed themselves to be and how they expected the people to treat them? As a god. That they were divine. And so you can understand how that would be an enmity against God, for these men to rise up and to see themselves as mighty and great. But Octavius, when we talk about Caesarea Maritima, this is the harbor, this is a Roman harbor at that time. This is a lot happens in Caesarea that we're aware of when we study the book of Acts. But this was built to Augustus, and it was named on behalf of the Caesar that we're talking about, the very one that Jesus was born during his rule. It was Augustus Caesar who ordered the census, this Octavian, that brought Joseph and Mary down to Bethlehem. Now, why is that important? Because what does Micah 5 and verse 2 tell us? That the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. So this ruler God uses, he does the census, they end up, and guess where Jesus is born? He is born in Bethlehem. So you see how God uses prophetic word and how he accomplishes these things, even through a census that is taking place because of a Caesar's order. Now, following Augustus was Tiberius Caesar, who then ruled over the empire. And he's there, look at Luke chapter 3, you should be there still in Luke 2. Look at the first couple of verses here. This is Caesar, Tiberius Caesar. And again, this title Augustus would continue to go on, meaning mighty, great, more than human. Verse 1 says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the regions of Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priest, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So this dates when John begins his work. And it would be shortly after that Jesus would begin his ministry. And it would be under Tiberius Caesar here that, in fact, Jesus would be crucified. So when Jesus would say, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, it's this Caesar that he is saying, because he's the one that is ruling, and to God the things that are God's. That's Matthew chapter 22 and verse 21. One of the things, and this will come back in the idea of what takes place in Jerusalem and what it is said that Pontius Pilate did, but here's some old coins that are still out there that have the image of Tiberius Caesar on it. And they're probably, you know, still traded and things of that. It seems like when I found pictures, they were on some type of place that's trading coinage and those types of things. So these are very old, but they attest to the fact of history, some as it was even prayed by Craig about 2,000 years ago now. It's hard to believe, but these things still testify to that truth. Let's go over to John chapter 18 and spend a little time This is where I got to wanting to put a lesson together based on the conversation. And we're not looking at all of it. We're focusing in on this idea of Pilate questioning Jesus as to whether or not he is a king. Let's go ahead and read John 18. Let's read 33 to 37, and then I'll be able to refer to different verses at time. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate's an interesting figure in a lot of ways. According to Encyclopedia Britannica, and of course we have historical things, and there's probably documentary type things, the history channels and things have done on Pontius Pilate. But he's an interesting character. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, which is becoming a dinosaur of a reference anymore, there's the online, which is where I got this. He was appointed governor of Judea, which we saw there in Luke chapter 3, that he was there. But he was appointed because of a man by the name of Sejanus. He was a chief administrator for Tiberius Caesar. He was very much liked by Tiberius Caesar. And he is the one that got Pilate, if you would, this job. Helped him get appointed as the governor of Judea. Well, that's not a good thing necessarily, because that's a long way from Rome. If you think about where you would want to be, you'd want to be close to the seat of government where Rome, where all the action's taking place. So being way out here with the Jews in Palestine, in Canaan, in Israel, would not necessarily be a great thing. But not only that, but the Jews were troublesome. In fact, one of Jesus' apostles is known as a zealot. That was somebody that, you know, it's out here protesting down with the Roman government. And so the Jews were troublesome when it came to whoever is ruling over them. And of course, we know that there's Herod the king, and there's all of these political figures that we see in the scriptures. But Pontius Pilate is one that is here as the governor. Now, Pilate, history says, was very insensitive to the Jews. And it said that what he did was he began to go around the city of Jerusalem. He began to hang up these worship banners, which had an image of Tiberius on it. And, the Jews wouldn't like that. He minted coins right there in Jerusalem, which is why I mentioned the coins would come back. Zondervan adds, the Jewish historian Josephus writes and tells us that he immediately offended the Jews by bringing outrageous Roman standards into the holy city. And I think that's some of that image type thing that was being talked about by the Britannica. It said another time what he did is he hung some golden shields with the Roman deities in the temple. Now, how do you think that would go over with the Jews? So he wasn't sensitive at all to the Jews. In fact, we get the idea when Jesus questioned him, "Who told you this?" He has no desire to know anything about the Jews, about why they squall. But you look at others, historical figures like King Agrippa, or even the Herods. They had a lot that they knew, and that was even used by Paul at times in his defenses, knowing what these men knew. Pilate is not one of those. He doesn't seem to have any concern or care to really understand anything about the Jews. It said on another occasion that he took temple tax. You know, that's something that's required in the old law. He took part of that to build an aqueduct. And of course, that wouldn't set well with those that were trying to follow the old law, even though we know by the time Jesus came, that was all messed up. Now, look at, if you would, Luke chapter 13 and in verse 1. Because we actually have an incident that's mentioned in scriptures, though there's very little that's even known what exactly took place historically. But notice what's said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So apparently Pilate had done this cruel and evil thing. In fact, Jesus goes on to teach by saying, do you think that these they were worse because this happened? And what did he end up saying in verse 3? He says to us, no, except you repent, you'll likewise perish. So you see that apparently Pilate had mingled some of the blood of the Galileans when they were offering sacrifices. So you learn a bit, learn a little bit about him. Later it's said that Pilate attacked the Samaritans on Mount Gerizim. Well, that's historically, Mount Gerizim is where the Samaritans worshiped. That's John chapter 4. You remember the woman at the well? She says, no, my people worship here in the mountain. This is where I told you the member of the church was over there, and he tried to go up there and got stopped. He's in the military, and they stopped him and turned him around. And so I ended up asking him, I said, did you ever get there? And he said, yeah, we went back at another time. But he said, we almost created an international incident by going up there when they weren't supposed to go up there. That's this place, and I've showed you pictures in the past of Mount Gerizim and the things that they have found there. But again, this just shows that things that he says that he attacked the Samaritans up there in their place of worship, because he also was not ruler of Judea, he also was over Samaria to the north, which is where our northern kingdoms were. Well, because of that, it's said that he was ordered back to Rome, and he was ordered to stand trial because of his cruelty. And this was very important to the Romans. We talked about this in our study of Acts, because he had executed men without trial. And so a lot of our legal system comes from this idea of, no, you can't just do these things without a person first having the right to defend themselves. Well, Pilate had not done that, and so he's put on trial himself. It's said that this particular Caesar, Caligula, and Lisa came in, and I was putting that picture on the slide. She says, who is that? And I said, well, that's an old Roman emperor. When I first saw it, I thought, I didn't know what exactly to think that headdress was. But this is the one that it said that, this is according to Eusebius of Caesar's, Caesarea's ecclesiastical history. That's where I'm quoting this from. Pilate killed himself on the orders from this emperor. Now again, that's just some of the history with regards to this man that we know in the Bible as Pontius Pilate. Well, you can easily see the weaknesses of Pilate and the cruelty of Pilate in the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. Three times in the Gospel of John, let's look at John chapter 18, let's go back over there. Three times in the Gospel of John, Pontius Pilate declared that Jesus was innocent and had done nothing wrong. So what should a ruler over the people, when he finds somebody who is innocent, do? He should let him go. If you'll notice at verse 38 of chapter 18, Pilate said, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. You look at 19 and verse 4. Pilate went out again and said to them, behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. And also in verse 6, therefore when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. So does that give you an idea of the backbone that Pilate had with regards to justice and equity and fairness? He could find no reason of death for Jesus. But of course, we're going to talk in just a moment of what Jesus says down there in verse 11 of chapter 19 in just a moment. So while he sat on his judgment seat, Pilate cared little about understanding anything about the people in whom he was over. Verse 35, am I a Jew? I almost see that as snippety, sarcastic. Jesus says, well, are you speaking for yourself, or did you hear this from others concerning me? And he just smarts off. Am I a Jew? Like, why would I know this and why would I care? That gives you an idea again about who he is. Even his wife, think about his wife in Matthew 27, verse 19, had actually told him not to have anything to do with that just man. So there's all of these things going on, and Pilate continues to let it move forward. And it is before this man. See, now you kind of have a better understanding. That's the man in front of whom Jesus stands on trial. And his life is going, his life is going to be taken away. But he will lay it down himself. Well, are you the king of the Jews? That was the question that was asked. Are you the king of the Jews? And what I love is that Jesus will often answer a question by asking a question. So go back to verse 33. Are you the king of the Jews? Well, you could say yes. You could say no. You could just be quiet. But Jesus asks a question when he says, well, are you speaking for yourselves about this, or did others tell you concerning me? Well, what had Jesus actually said with regards to Caesars and things of that nature? Are you the king of the Jews? Well, that's a political charge because, again, the Jews had, that's the charge they had brought against Jesus. He says he's the king of the Jews. And that was intended to get Pilate to perk up because, you know, here's a man that's proclaiming to be some type of king in a Roman occupied territory, and that would be something to perk up. So that's the charge. But what's so sad about all that is what had Jesus, you know, they said, well, he's forbidding to pay taxes in Luke chapter 23, verse 1 and 2. Had Jesus forbid them to pay taxes? No, because he's the one that said, go catch that fish and take that coin and pay our taxes. He hadn't been doing that. He identifies himself as Christ, a king. And so Jesus, again, these are this in Luke 23, 1 and 2, that's the accusations that they've brought. And Jesus does not immediately answer that question, are you the king of the Jews? But instead, he asks that question. So the charge to forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar or a man identify himself as a king would surely be something that Pilate would be aware of. Think about what he's saying. Pilate, surely Pilate would know if there's somebody going around saying, don't pay taxes to Caesar. That'd kind of be insulting if he didn't know that type of thing. That's what they're accusing him of. Or he's identifying himself as a king, and Pilate doesn't know anything. So he says, well, do you know this by your own, or did somebody tell you this? Well, Pilate's response is telling as well, because he says, what have you done? What have you done? Verse 36 is when he answers that my kingdom is not of this world. It has no earthly territory, and my servants would fight if that were true. Jesus' kingdom, is it a threat to Caesar? Well, not when it doesn't have any physical territory. Is it a threat to Caesar? Not when Jesus said, my servants are going to fight. What did Jesus tell Peter when he drew his sword and cut off Malchus's ear? He said, put away your sword. Sheathe your sword. Matthew 26 and verse 52. Because his kingdom is not of this world. It's not a threat to Caesar, because the kingdom of Christ is not a military thing. It's not military soldiers. Now, we are described in a spiritual way as soldiers of the cross, but we're not militant, are we? Well, Pilate seeks a clear answer now. He just comes right out and says, "Are you a king then?" And that's when Jesus says, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world." And the truth is that Jesus is not just the king of the Jews, which would be what is put over his head at the cross. He is, in fact, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the only one with all power and authority, sovereign, Jesus the potentate. So consider how powerful a statement it is in Matthew 28 and verse 18 before he actually ascends to heaven, and he tells his disciples there, "All authority has been given to me in heaven. All authority has been given to me in earth." Think about how powerful that is. He is a monarch, and we don't understand that in America. He is a monarch with all authority and all power as our king. That's why he can say in John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In John 15, 14, he says, "You are my friends if you do everything that I command you." He can say that because he is king of all kings. Now, I started off by talking about all of these kings, all these historical kings, and throughout history, how do you even name them? How do you even go through all this and really grasp what it means for him to be the King of kings? But that's who Jesus is. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him," Jesus, "given him," Jesus, "the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust as well known to your consciences." So before Jesus actually stood before Pilate, think about how the king entered into Jerusalem. This one that we're talking about, the King of kings. Matthew 21 and verse 5 says he came in on a donkey. That was to fulfill prophecy, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. No, he's not like the king that you would think of, is he? Lowly, entering in, they're throwing things down. In fact, they tried to get him to stop Hosanna, and he says the stones would cry out. The multitude of people following began to rejoice and to praise God. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That's the one that stood before Pilate. Before Pilate. He is so much more than the King of the Jews. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he came, John 18 and in verse 37, to bear witness to the truth. To bear witness to the truth. "Sanctify them in truth," Jesus said, "your word is truth," to his Father. The glorious truth that conquers the hearts of men and women all over the world. And it's been doing it since the day that the gospel went forth. Well, in John chapter 19 and verse 10, as we close, Pilate kind of thought he had the upper hand here. Pilate, in verse 10, Pilate said, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Don't you know I have the authority and my life is in the balance of my hand?" What did Jesus say? "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Pilate would go against what he proclaimed. "I have found no fault in him." In fact, what he would do is he would have him scourged. He would have a crown of thorns that's plated on him. He comes back out and says, in this purple robe with the crown, he, after beating him and bringing him out, and they start shouting, "Crucify," and it's like he did this to say, "Okay, look at him now, this king. Surely he's not a king. Look at what I've done to him." And yet they say, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he sought to make this beaten and bloody Son of God merely a man and not a king. In 19 and verse 5, then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." You see what he's saying? Look at him. He's a bloody mess. Look what I've done. Behold the man. He's not a king, folks. He's not a king. But they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." No, he was a king like no other king. He was a king that ruled over all kings. He was a king that conquered death. He's a king that does not rule over a physical territory, but over the hearts of those who willingly submit to his authority. And that's you and I, willingly submitting to the Messiah, the Christ, the King of all kings. And we read in 2 Corinthians there, that there may be a man or a woman, and there are many of them, that will not willingly submit. But Paul wrote that everyone is still at the judgment seat going to come before him, and every knee is going to bow before the King, the Son of God. God has given each of us our own free will to choose. To choose. Will we choose to obey the King? Do we choose to obey him? Now, we're going to leave today, and we're going to start back into the work week, Lord willing. There's going to be things we'll go about. Will we choose to obey the King? That's the challenge, and that's the charge that we have. If we love him, we will love the King. We will love and appreciate all that was done. You might be here tonight, and you're not a child of God. We want to encourage you to put away your sins, come confessing your belief in Christ, being baptized to wash them away. Maybe you're a child of God and something is amiss and wrong that needs to be made right. We stand ready to help you as we stand and sing.